Well, we turn this morning once again to the Sermon on the Mount, which takes up chapters 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. And we're very early in our studies because we're taking our time. And the reason we're taking our time is because there is so much there. But also, as I told you last week, this sermon is so fundamental to everything we believe. It's all about what it really means to be a Christian. Now, I would go so far as to say that if you could take in and understand the Sermon on the Mount from beginning to end, you would have most of the understanding that you need on how to be a Christian, what it is to be a Christian. You would know who you are and you would have a greater idea of the Lord. Reading and understanding the Sermon on the Mount is very, very important. I can't emphasize it enough. Now we come this morning to verse 17, indeed the little section about the law of God. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets." You may have noticed that this Sermon on the Mount is all about us. That's a modern expression, isn't it? It's not all about you, you know, people say. Well, it is all about us so far, because these first 12 verses describe what a Christian is. The first 9 verses, what is a Christian, described in those Beatitudes. I won't go over them again. We've touched on this every week to show that these describe what a Christian really is. And then verses 10 to 12, what is likely to be the result of living the Christian life? Blessed are they which are persecuted. Verses 13 to 16, over the last two Sundays, we've considered the effect that a Christian should have, does have, and particularly as far as our duty, we must make sure that we have in the world, amongst mankind, the salt of the earth for its putrefaction, its corruption. The salt preserves, and the light of the world because of the darkness which is in the world. But whilst the chief point of verses 17 to 18 is to lead up to our attitude towards God's holy law, these two verses explain the Lord Jesus' relation to the law and the prophets. In other words, what I'm saying is, it's still about us, it's about our attitude and what we should be thinking when we come to read the law of God. That's very relevant in modern day, I say modern day, over the last 200-300 years, attitudes towards the scriptures, the law of God. Whilst that is true, what the Lord has to teach us first is what his attitude to the law is. If his attitude was what some people thought it was, well, we might as well take it out of our Bibles as far as we're concerned. But the debate, which you may or may not have come across, is, are we under the law? And the answer is no, we're not under the law. Those who are Christians are not under the law when it comes to finding God, finding salvation, pleasing him. We're not under the law. It's not by keeping of the works of righteousness, as we have studied on Sunday evenings in recent days. It's not by the keeping of works of righteousness that we're saved. It's by the mercy of God. But whilst we're not under the law is so vital and important to us because it is that expression of who Jesus really is, of who God is. And the law, which is full of thou shalt nots, is summarized by the words that we read this morning, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And this is very relevant to us. Our great desire is that we might love the Lord with all our hearts, and that we might love our neighbour as ourselves. That two commandments summary of the ten. So these two verses explain the Lord Jesus' relation to the law and the prophets. Now, talking about verses 17 and 18. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. And I want to begin by asking the question, why might people have got the wrong idea? The Lord says, do not think, verse 17, don't think this for a moment. Why might people have thought that Jesus had come to destroy the law and the prophets? Well, quite easily, really. Quite easily. The Lord insists, don't think I've come to destroy or bring to an end. Destroy isn't completely obliterate here. The word means bring to an end or make of no relevance, to make irrelevant, to make null and void. Don't think I've come to make the law or the prophets null and void, no longer of importance to us. What is meant by the law and the prophets to start with? Well, the collective term, the law and the prophets, means the whole of the Old Testament. That's how they described it. It even came up in our reading later in Matthew this morning. The law and the prophets is summarized in these two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind and strength, and thy neighbour as thyself. The whole of the Old Testament, law and prophets. This would be very relevant today as we pause for a moment here. You can well imagine, I think you probably can, someone who's only vaguely acquainted with the Christian faith being asked the question, well, what's the difference between the Jewish faith and the Christian faith? Isn't it the same God? What's the difference between the two? And the naive answer would be, ah, that's easy. The Jews believe the Old Testament, Christians believe the New Testament. Now, you and I immediately say, well, that's ridiculous. But you also know that that is what people might say. It is a sort of superficial understanding or misunderstanding. Not only might some student or seeker think that, there are probably quite a few clergymen that have never really grasped the evangelical position and our view of the scriptures, and they say, well, the Old Testament is for the Jews, the New Testament is for Christians, we should love each other. And that's all the various dignitaries in the church often have to say. The Jews believe the Old Testament, Christians believe the New. They're quite wrong. Jews do believe the Old Testament, Christians believe the whole Bible. We believe that God has revealed himself. Our faith is grounded in the revelation of Christ in the Old and New Testament. To this extent, this was the idea that many hearers of Christ did entertain. Here is this wonderful teacher, this man, a prophet, clearly a prophet, come from God. He is of God. There was no doubt in most people's minds that there was nothing wrong, nothing evil. There was nothing satanic or self-seeking about Jesus. He was genuine. He was true. And people said, no, nobody's ever spoken like this before. He speaks with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And many of them thought, well, here is the first real voice that has been heard from heaven for 400 years, since Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And lives were changing. People's lives, this is the greatest miracle, people's lives were changing. Tax collectors were becoming honest. The people who had for years pursued their own lives were becoming unselfish and were looking to the needs of others. And everybody looked at it and said, well, this is a new religion. The old has gone. He's come to get rid of the old. It was temporary, it was good, but that's gone. Now we've got this new religion. No, says Jesus, don't think that for a moment. I'm not setting aside or making irrelevant the Old Testament revelation of God. The law and the prophets. Actually, it could read the law or the prophets. He's dealing with them individually. That is the actual meaning of the term. When he says in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. What it says in our authorized version. He's saying, take the law. I haven't come to destroy that. Or the prophets. I haven't come to make them null and void either. In fact, the Lord Jesus is dealing with both separately. I've not come to set aside the law. That's the law of Moses. But also, I've not come to set aside or make irrelevant the prophets. And the prophets is every part of the Old Testament apart from the Pentateuch. That was the Jewish understanding. It was the law and the prophets, and everything from Joshua onwards to Malachi was the prophets. And you can understand that when you read those historical passages and the Psalms, the prophecies, if you like, in the Psalms and the Proverbs. It was the law and the prophets. And Jesus said, I haven't come to set either aside or to make them null and void. Why might people have thought that Jesus was replacing the law of Moses? Well, all they knew of the law was the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. And their interpretation of the law was faulty. They didn't understand it properly, and they added to it. That was the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees, they took the law and they added their own laws to it. And Jesus said, you make it null and void. You're doing what people might think I'm doing. You're making the law null and void by your traditions. They invented a great number of rules. You see, you can do this on the Sabbath day and you can do that, but you can't do this and you're not allowed to do that. You can travel a certain distance. They had what was called the Sabbath day's journey, but they bent that to accommodate themselves. And if they needed to go a bit further, why, they would make the Sabbath day's journey on the Friday and leave some item of possession at the distance. The next day they could set out from there, or they could make their journey to there and then set out from there and do another 5 miles or whatever it might be. A Sabbath day's journey. They bent the laws. They said, you're not allowed to draw water from a well using a rope and bucket on the Sabbath day. That's working. But they decided, we do get thirsty on Saturdays, so we can use our garment. And they take their robe and tie that round the handle of the bucket and let that down into the well. We're not using the rope, therefore we're not working on the Sabbath day. Two examples of hundreds of Pharisaical additions. Well, the Lord Jesus described the Pharisees' interpretation of the Sabbath law as hypocritical. To him, the Sabbath was a day God wants you to do good. He wants you to set aside this day to think good things, to worship him, to come and to learn of him, to teach others. People often used to say in the days when we happily had our own Sunday school with many children here, but you know, we work harder on a Sunday than we do the rest of the week. Yes, but that's the purpose of it. The purpose of the Sunday is to do good. The Lord Jesus said, if your ox or your ass falls into a pit, don't you pull him out on the Sabbath day? And how much more important it is to do good to those in need. Like healing the lame man or the blind. Oh no, said the Pharisees, it's working. For it was forbidden. And the crowd heard it, and the disciples heard it daily. And they may have thought, you know, he's come to abrogate the law. He's come to make that null and void. When the Jewish leaders came and they brought a woman caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8 to the Lord Jesus, he refused to say, oh yes, the law says she should be stoned to death. It wasn't the practice anyway. That was a temporary a serious punishment of a sin which was never intended to be continued forever and ever. You who are without sin, let him cast the first stone, said Jesus. The disciples thought, well, it was a difficult question. Should she be stoned? But he's clearly saying, no, she shouldn't. The law is abrogated. The law says stone her. Jesus speaks words of kindness to her. So he has come to set aside the law, hasn't he? No, said Jesus. Think not that I am come to destroy or to set aside the law or the prophets. Then that's the moral law. The moral law of the Ten Commandments. What about the ceremonial law? From the next chapter, in Exodus onwards, it's dealing with the ceremonial law, right the way through to Leviticus. And by that, these were laws which were passed and which were binding upon the Jews for their practice to do with cleansing their hands and their bodies, different times when they should offer different offerings. The ceremonial law. Well, the Pharisees were very hot on the ceremonial law because it was right up their street. It was all about the little bits and pieces that they could insist on and judge others for not doing. The ceremonial law required a lot of personal hygiene. Jesus knew that whilst personal hygiene was good, obviously it's good, the point of the washings in the ceremonial law was to picture, to illustrate cleansing from sin. The reason they did so much hand washing was an illustration. It didn't cleanse away sin, but it illustrated washing our hands of something, of sin, of dirty things, making a clean start in life. And Jesus taught that sin comes from inside you. It's not by the washing of your cups and saucers and your knives and forks and your hands and your fingers, anything else. My disciples don't need to be perpetually washing their hands. Oh, said the disciples. Oh, said anyone else that listened. Well, he is setting aside the law. You might think he'd come to set aside that ceremonial law. But you lose that misconception when you come to the end of the verse and to verse 18. He came not to destroy the moral or the ceremonial law. He came to fulfill it, to make it more meaningful, to explain it, to show people what it really means. And that's what the Lord Jesus did and does. And we can find great blessing in the moral law and in the ceremonial law if we look for the illustration of what it actually means. The prophets, we mustn't leave them out. He didn't come to destroy the prophets. No, all the Old Testament prophets spoke with divine authority. Here was a man himself, a prophet, who didn't constantly quote from Isaiah or Hosea or Amos. He did from time to time. He said, I say unto you, I say unto you, I say unto you. There you are. He's come to replace the prophets with his own different teaching. That is what you might think until you come to the end of verse 17 and 18. I am come not to destroy but to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle. What? Not one little tiny bit of figure of speech marks, commas, full stops. None of it shall pass away, shall become irrelevant till all be fulfilled. All hasn't finally been fulfilled. It's being fulfilled at the moment. So we still have the moral and the ceremonial law to teach us many things. So we come to the fulfilling then of the law and the prophets. How does the Lord Jesus fulfill? If there was still any doubt that the Lord Jesus pre-existed, that he didn't come into being at Bethlehem, but had existed back in eternity, he uses this expression over and over again, I am come. And I am come means I came from somewhere here. I'm on a visit. I'm on a mission. I am come to do this. And I'm come to fulfill. Well, what does he fulfill? He fulfills the law and the prophets. Verse 18, he fulfills the law. So we then ask, well, in what way? What does fulfill actually mean? What sort of things in life do we say need to be fulfilled? Well, young people, when you grow up, you hope to fulfill your hopes and your ambitions. There's something which is there, and if you actually get those exam results and you go on to university and you get that job and you achieve the position of the chief scientist for the government or whatever it might be, that's a hope, that's an ambition fulfilled. Well, these are personal. It's to do with you, and they're not very relevant to the fulfilling of the law and the prophets, which was for our benefit. Promises and vows, we all make those, but do we fulfill them? Do we keep them? Ah, this is where Jesus comes in. Promises can be broken. Promises can be forgotten. But promises can be fulfilled. The Old Testament is full of promises. In many different guises. Actual promises. I will do this for the people. But also promises in the pictures. The things that foreshadow what the Lord Jesus would do. These are promises also regarding the Messiah, regarding the new covenant, the people of God, the establishing of the church. It's all there in the prophets. Jesus has promised those, and he said, the law is not going to pass away till I have fulfilled those things. Well, he 90% fulfilled the formation of the church, the salvation of the Gentiles as well as the Jews within a century, and he's still fulfilling it now. The Old Testament then is full of promises about the Messiah, the new covenant, and Jesus fulfills them. And indeed, he says, all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. They're done and dusted. They're complete. They're certain. That which is unclear or incomplete needs to be fulfilled in the sense of made clear. The Lord Jesus, his coming into the world and his finished work fulfills so much that in the Old Testament is unclear, incomplete and inconclusive. There was never meant to be just an Old Testament. It was always God's plan that the old would in the new be revealed, whilst the new was in the old concealed. That's really a summary. Fulfillment of the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the prophets. How does the Lord Jesus fulfill the moral law? Well, the Ten Commandments. No one in history has ever been able to fulfill the demands of the Ten Commandments. We could go through all ten, but they're summarized by those two commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Commandments 1 to 4 mean thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind and strength. Commandments 5 to 10 mean thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We respect the ten. We admit their righteous demands. But you and I, we're totally unable to fulfill them. We're never going to get to heaven if we have to fulfill those commandments. But Jesus fulfilled them perfectly. He loved God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength, and he alone loved his neighbour as himself. Not only no sin was in his life, but the positive righteousness. Thou shalt love, not just thou shalt not do this, thou shalt love. He did that perfectly, not only to please God for himself, but he committed himself to keeping and fulfilling those commandments so that there might be a church of people who are forgiven, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like you his praise should sing? Not only to keep as a set of rules, but to fulfill, to actually be. Jesus is the fulfillment. If you look at the life of Jesus, he is the embodiment of the Ten Commandments. How does the Lord Jesus fulfill the ceremonial law? Well, all the ceremonial laws looked forward to him. The sacrifices, the washings, all fulfilled by his precious blood shed for us, his care for others, all fulfilled perfectly in his atoning sacrifice. How does Christ fulfill the prophets? Well, you'll hear the answer on Thursday in 1 Peter chapter 1. But for now, all the prophets warned, promised, predicted. Nobody particularly heard or heeded or even partially heeded the warnings of the prophets. Jesus fulfilled every promise, every prophetic utterance. He obtained salvation, eternal life, and the formation of the promised church and all the other great promises that the prophets made. He has achieved all those in his church, in the work that he has brought forward. So to close with, here's this mistaken impression. But Jesus says in verse 18, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
Imagine it all written out with its punctuation. Not only those words, that little comma there, that'll be fulfilled. He's overemphasizing it, saying nothing of the law is irrelevant.
The mistaken impression, he's come to replace the commandments and the ceremony. Well, you couldn't be further from the truth. Not even the smallest detail is to be replaced, abrogated, or outdated. Jesus said, I haven't come to destroy the law of the prophets. They're what I'm all about. When you read them, they're all about Jesus. There's no real fulfillment in them apart from me, said the Saviour. But as far as we're concerned, verse 17 says you're not released from the law. Verse 18 says you must keep it all. Verse 19 says if you break the very least of them, especially if you teach others to break them. This is talking about Christians who are careless about God's law. He's talking about Christians because he said you'll still be in the kingdom of heaven, you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to go into the rankings and how the scriptures seem to teach that there will be important places and less important places, rewards in heaven. That's a big, big subject. But don't accept the view that we're saved from the law. We're not under the law. We're free to ignore it. We're not under the law as far as achieving favour with God is concerned. Being saved, we're not under the law for that. We are under obligation, though, as the Lord's people, to look at the law, to see Christ in it, and to keep it, to love the law. How can David, a sinner, say, how I love thy law? How can he ever say that? Well, because he saw that the law was something which liberates. Once you're cleansed, once you're forgiven, once you've obtained that eternal salvation which Christ gives to his own, why, the law is your friend. Those who especially should keep it, that's us. As an example to others, rather than those who teach others not to keep it, which he mentions here, we should be the example to those to show that God's law is good and right. So doing and keeping and teaching others will make you the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20 is not what we're going to deal with today because it starts a whole new paragraph. The impossible standard, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now he's talking about, are you a Christian at all? In order to be accepted with God, your righteousness must exceed, be greater than, that of the scribes and the Pharisees. As far as expounding that is concerned, we're going to take that up next time. But just for now, you can see that that emphasizes what the Lord is saying. It's all about the interpretation of the law, which the people had got wrong. I haven't come to put the law aside. I've come to show you that it's a good and holy law. And trusting in me, says the Lord Jesus, you will yourself be fulfilling the law of God. May the Lord add.